Okay. It's too soft. Well, turn it up then. I mean, turn up here. I cannot turn up this way. This is one of those. Okay, go to the volume control. Actually,
four, three,
two. Pretty strong. Okay, actually, I need to turn them down, because otherwise they'll be dead stuff. Yeah? Okay. Okay, go to record. It's using the... Are you on recording?
Yeah, this is recording right now.
Yeah, but this is... Okay, let's go to... you have to stop it. Oops.
Do we have a mouse?
I didn't bring my mouse. Is it me? Is it me? Okay. Hello, Stephen. Welcome to our camp. Hello, Daniel Yu. Welcome to our camp. Can you hear me? What? I usually he'll face outward though.
Hello.
If I'm facing outward, talking to people. Hello, can you hear me? Hello, hello. Everybody quiet. Listen to me. I'm the speaker for now. So you need to listen to me. Oh, just kidding. Yeah, take off the microphone.
I really count it a privilege to be with you tonight. Thank you. It's been a very interesting summer. I don't know how to explain it. I think I love Chinese very much for several reasons. We've been with a group up in Vancouver, British Columbia, about 100 kids, young people, came back and went down to Houston to be with a group down there. All of them were Chinese, most of them. They went out to Long Beach, California, and just got back. They were all Chinese, and here you are again tonight. How did you get in? What's your name?
John
Schmidt. What's your last name?
Joshua.
Oh, Joshua. That's a good name, isn't it? Well, I just want you to know I always appreciate speaking to Chinese. Number one, they give me good attention. Don't you? Number two, they're very diligent. I have noticed in teaching school and through the years the diligence with which you pursue things, and I really admire that. Then I kind of appreciate your ability to perceive, catching on quickly, and we'll see about that for the next couple of days. Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. I want to share something with you. It's been one of the most important things in my own life. I look back through the years, and I wish I had known this 60 years ago. Now, you can't even conceive of that, can you? I wish I'd known it 50, 60 years ago. It would have changed many, many things. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can think of something tonight you wish you knew 5 years ago? Think a minute now. Something you know tonight that you wish you had known 5 years ago would have been a real help. Can you think of anything? Something I've discovered recently, if I'd known it 5 years ago, been a real help. Who would venture to give me just one thing? Not going to call in many. Just one thing you're glad you know tonight you wish you'd known 5 years ago. See the cogs going around. Can you think of something? Not easy. I haven't thought along that line. I'll save that for tomorrow. We'll come back again. One of the things I almost forgot, I have a peculiar habit of wanting a response to the group. And I don't know if Robert did this, but we've been doing this ever since I started this summer. When I say God is good, you say all the time. Let's try that, shall we? God is good. Wonderful. Then I say, Jesus is Lord, and you say, Amen. You're going to respond, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Wonderful. Then I say, it's time to praise, and you say, Hallelujah. Try that again. Time to praise.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. You really learned. You see, I told you you'd learn quickly. God is good.
Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Time to praise. Amen. Amen. Now we'll go home. I want to talk to you tonight about something that has been a real help to me through the years, to hold the right perspective of things. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Just a few verses of scripture there that will give us a background for our lesson. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, chapter 12. We begin, Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me just give you a little picture now, as we look into our lesson tonight. All the way up. Thank you. Let me suggest to you that when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam, the first man, was created. And God had a very wonderful plan and a purpose for Adam. I believe that we're all aware of the fact that God was one day going to work out something unique for Adam. But there's something interesting. The very fact that he created Adam and he stood before a gateway of choice. Adam could yield himself to God and say, God, I want to fulfill your purpose. But he also created Adam with the freedom of choice, which meant that Adam could go God's way or he could go his own way. How many of you know what Adam did? How do you know? Because I did it too, right? We have all like sheep. That's why he says, all we like sheep. All we like Adam have turned astray. We've gone to our own way. It's a very wonderful thing to have the freedom to choose, but it's also very dangerous. And yet, we're going to see that God was willing to risk the fact that even though man might do this, go his own way, God was going to work out something greater, something more wonderful, by giving Adam freedom of choice. I think of some children who were watching a puppet show one evening. You know, puppets are, the strings pull their feet, their hands, their feet, and so forth. And when they got through, The mother looked at little Billy and said, "Billy, aren't you glad that God gave you the choice to lift your hand and to move your foot without somebody pulling your string?" Billy said, "Yeah, but it'd sure be good if he did pull my string a little bit." Sometimes decisions, choices that we make, are difficult. But we're going to see in the consequences that come and see in our lesson tonight that God created Adam, and for a wonderful reason, He gave him the privilege of choosing. Adam could go his this way, and went his own way. Now, quickly, we're going to see that God moved in, and by the work of the cross, God lifts man from his fallen condition. This work of lifting man from his fallen condition, we call the rescue. He rescued him, and he brought him to the line of purpose that he had in the beginning. And I like to do as the scripture does. I like to picture this as the fact that we are all called to run a race. Adam was to run the race to fulfill the purpose of God, but he turned to his own way, and in his fallen condition now, he needs to be rescued. Very interesting. I need to say only Adam starts here. The rest of us, in a sense, because we receive a fallen nature, we all start down here, and we need, as sinners, to be rescued. He rescues us by two things. Number one, He uses the precious blood. We're going to read it in a moment. Blood that forgives us for what we have done. And then by a spiritual birth, He actually lifts man to a higher level that Adam was on. We call this the seed of the Word of God. By the Word of God, Adam was to be lifted to a higher plane. After he received the Lord, the precious blood that forgave. Let's just look at that for a moment. I want you to see it for yourself. Turn to Peter, would you please? We need to see over in Peter chapter 1 something very interesting. He says in chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we are redeemed from our fallen condition, first by the blood. Then, up in verse 13, he says, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So there are two incorruptible things, the incorruptible blood, the incorruptible seed of the Word. And I always like to emphasize the fact that God made Adam, and he was everything he could make by creation. He had likeness and image, but Adam did not have the tree of life. He did not have the life of God. So Adam was redeemed by blood, but now by being begotten by the Word of God, he's lifted to a higher plane than Adam was on in the beginning. That's not important to most of us tonight. We're not going to be theological. But in the world out here, everybody's speaking about that. We all have one Father. The fatherhood of all men. That's not true, really. We all have our relationship to God as Creator. He's a creating Father. But when it comes to being a begetting, a Father who has the life, we have the life of the Son of God, that lifts us to a higher level than Adam was on. won't spend any time there. Just simply say, thank God for the blood. I'm forgiven. Thank God for the precious seed of the Word, the seed that God planted, and light came, and I was born into a new family, and I belong to Him. So we're going to recognize tonight that God has two things that always must be kept together. There's the rescue and the race. Now, I meet a lot of individuals who are wanting to run the race, but they've never been rescued. People talk about, I'm running the race. You can't run the race until first you've been rescued. Rescued by the work of the cross, by the redemptive precious blood, and by the Word of God. The race now that I run is to bring me to the purpose that God created me for. And so this is why we're reading these verses. He says in the verse in Hebrews here, we look back at Hebrews again. He says, looking diligently. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The last phrase up there in verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I have to tell you tonight, there are a lot of Christians who say, thank God I'm rescued. Thank God I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. But they have never recognized that there's a race to run. Our brother so well spoke of the apathy. I find it among so many of God's children. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I love the Lord. The difficulty is this. God has created us from the beginning, and He has marked out every one of you tonight that there will be a purpose to be fulfilled through your life. And the degree to which you can fulfill that purpose and please Him. Come in, folk. We've got some nice chairs down here. Wonderful. Let me shake your hand. I appreciate front row. I love to step on your toes. Let me back up now and say, wouldn't it be terrible if you were trying to run the race, but you've never been rescued? There are people who assume they can. But the tragedy is that there are people who are rescued who say, what race? You mean there's a race? You mean that God has a purpose, something to work out in my life? That's why we're starting tonight on the same page. I want to make sure that every one of you know what it is to be redeemed, to be rescued by the blood and by the Word that's been planted in your heart. And now the question, I'm going to run the race. We're going to see why it's important to run the race and how God plans for us to fulfill something of His purpose. Well, there's some things interesting. I always like to say, don't try to run the race until you've been rescued. Here are two things that need to be married together. Another thing that's interesting we notice in this verse. I discover that there are a lot of individuals who think of only endurance in the race, and they have never come to recognize that there is such a thing as enjoyment. Let's read it. I want you to see it for yourself. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, I spent the first years of my life enduring the cross. The great emphasis in my life was endure as a good soldier. Is that in the Bible? Enduring as you run the race. How many of you ever run a long race? A mile? 2 miles? I remember watching my son when he was in high school. He had needed a cheering section, so my wife and I stood out there, and he came in crying. I don't know how many miles he'd been running, but I tell you, he was hurting. And I was saying, hurry, hurry, you're going to... He'd been working on that for actually months, practicing. He came in about fifth, but I was happy he made it. That is, you know, I really was. But there was endurance, running more and more and more. So running the race requires endurance. We're going to see what that involves. Wouldn't it be terrible, though, if the Christian life was only endurance? One day the Lord whispered to my heart and said, endurance is there. It's necessary, but it's all right to enjoy. I said, oh Lord, that can't be. How can you both endure and enjoy? We're going to see that this weekend. Because I believe that God wants to develop endurance in our lives, but at the same time, there can be enjoyment as we're running with it. We're going to see what that involves. So here are two things that need to be married. He said, for the joy, the enjoyment that was set before him, he endured. Let me ask you a question. This is speaking of Jesus. For the joy that was set before Jesus. What do you think the joy was? Jesus now, he's showing us the race to run. What do you think his joy or enjoyment would be? I forgot to do something. When I put my hand to my ear, I want you to respond. You'll do that, won't you? If you know, okay. What do you think was the real enjoyment before the Lord Jesus that he was looking for in running the race? What enjoyment? What joy could he have? Well, I pondered that. And I've asked the question many times. I've come to the conclusion that he wanted to please his Father. I like to say he was a Father pleaser. Oh, the privilege of just pleasing his Father. There's nothing that brings more delight to a father and also to a son who is really running to please the Father. So, when we speak of enjoyment, there's something of pleasing the Father. And when I know that he's pleased, that brings a return of pleasure to me. It's not a one-way street. When I know that he's satisfied, then I'm satisfied. I remember being in some contests. I remember Mother and Dad sitting in the audience. When I had completed something, I remember especially singing a solo in a contest. And it was a difficult number. Mother and Dad were both sitting there praying to at least get a pretty good grade. And when I got through and I saw both of them smiling, that's all I needed. If they were satisfied, I was satisfied. So life is built this way. God has planned things that need to be kept together. Endurance and enjoyment need to marry them together. What God joins together, don't ever set apart. Endurance, yes. Enjoyment, yes. Now I admit, there are some people that sort of push things too far. And the only thing they can think of is being happy all the time. Every situation has a ditch over here. And when I saw people only wanting to be happy and enjoy, I thought, boy, that's an extreme. So I had a tendency to go over to the other side and produce a suffering complex and say, you really need to suffer more for Jesus. They were in one ditch and I got in the other ditch. Isn't it interesting how we move, we see people overreact. And then I began to realize because I was only emphasizing endurance, I was only emphasizing suffering. If suffering is so wonderful, we need to build more hospitals. Why build churches? Hospitals, let people suffer some more. The wonderful thing about what God does in running the race is to help us have both things in balance. Let me see what we're going to say tonight. It's wonderful to endure, but also to... That's kind of weak.
Enjoy.
I expect you to shout the enjoyment out. It's necessary to endure, but also God wants His children. And I've been studying just this last week and working on another book. All the places in Scripture where He talks about rejoice. Rejoice. I had no idea there was so much emphasis on the joy, rejoicing in the Lord. Fact is, we're going to see before we get through that God has, maybe tomorrow, God has something of a kingdom up here that He's working on. And it has three aspects to it all the time. One we call righteousness, the other is peace, and the other is joy. A kingdom where He wants us to live and enjoy has righteousness, peace, and joy. So, endurance and enjoyment must always be kept together. Let's read on a little further, shall we? In the lesson before us, we see now that God's picture, His picture of... Where did I put my glasses? Here they are. Chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, He's the one who's running the race first, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now read on. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest He be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord, nor faint without rebuke of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, He disciplines, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you through His sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening or disciplining, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate or bastards, and not sons. Now, I need to give you something that's really deep here. Put your cap on and think for a moment. But something very interesting. Two things that have to be kept together. And many in the religious world fail to do this. I call it child training. Child training. The word there is disciplining. Schooling us. Helping us. And we're going to see that something else takes place once we have really gone through child training. This child training is to bring us into something that God has planned as we move along the race course. What do you mean by child training? Most of the time when we hear the word discipline or the word chastening, we react. Probably because is hurtful sometimes. But I believe that the disciplining, the child training that God is working in our life, He says, if you endure this, it brings about something. That's why I'm really concerned that very quickly we say, oh Lord, this little thing I'm going through, this testing, this struggle, people are misunderstanding, and they don't know why I'm... This disciplining, this child training is difficult, but there's a reason. A real reason. Let me explain it this way. In the Word of God, there's a lovely description. It's a picture of someone who is being tutored by a pedagogue or a slave. The picture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is of a child who is being taught, disciplined, learning at the hands of a teacher. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it was very customary for a father to take his son and put that son under the tutelage of a schoolmaster, sometimes called a pedagogue. He was growing up, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years of age, and the father was very careful that that school teacher would teach him certain things that he needed as a young man growing and developing. When he would reach a certain age, it was the pedagogue who had disciplined and trained and helped that boy. Then they would bring him in before the whole family and take off his garments of childhood. They would put on a robe over him, and their father would announce, "You were a child, now you're mature enough to be a son." He'd been a son, actually, but the word that's used for children all the way through is technon, T-E-K, and a technon. And it's the work of the pedagogue to bring that little technon to the place, the child to the place where one day it will be mature enough. Let's just look at this word, child. Greek word is technon. The word for son, one who is more mature, the Greek word is huios. Now, you may not have realized, but the scripture is very interesting in this. He says that his spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm a technon. I'm born. I've just been brought into the family. Then it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as I begin to follow, my mind and maturity comes, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember in the Old Testament, He says, unto us a child is born. Ever sing that at Christmas time? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Child's born into the family. Unto us a son is given. And something unique about that son. A child is born, the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Why does he want his son to grow up and mature? You've been sleeping now. It's time to... Why does every father want his son to grow up and mature? So he can transfer the business to him. He can put the government of the family. He can transfer unto us. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I have one son. He's finally growing up, really, actually. What is he, about 50 now? I have, through the years, tried to plant in his mind and different things to grow and develop. Now he's got his own children. One of them is a sophomore in college. One just graduated from high school. He's old enough, and yet you don't mature with age. Sometimes you just get rotten. You mature as disciplining. Things come into your life. You make the right choices. And my desire has been, oh God, if he will grow up and one day I can transfer the whole publishing company over to him and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So, we're saying now tonight something very interesting. Technon is one who is a child who is learning. His is a son who is maturing. And you know, the Bible uses a very interesting word for adoption. I'm not giving you a Greek lesson, but you'll get one anyway. Do you know what adoption means, what it is? The word is huios, H-U-I-O-S, thesia. And it means son placing. A child who is mature enough that he can come into the adoption, full adoption, and that means a son placing. Now, I've said all of that simply to just say this. The reason child training is so important is that we can all come into the position. The placing that God has for our life never comes to an individual unless he goes through the discipline, except the child training, these things. There are lots of people who are saying, oh, won't it be wonderful? Someday I'll reign with Christ. Someday when I get to heaven, I'll have a position I can reign with him. All I can say is, oh Lord, I hope they are adequately disciplined and prepared before they attempt to take a position. Back in Oregon years ago, walking after the morning service, two sweet little ladies were ahead of me as they were walking, and the man who had been speaking that morning was talking about having crowns and thrones. And he really excited all of us. Imagine having your own throne to reign with Christ and having some crowns. One little sister looked and she said, you know, I can hardly wait. I'd like to reign over 5 cities. How many would you like to reign over? She was sincere. She meant well. The other little lady says, maybe I could handle one. I thought she was a little wiser. I wanted to come and put my arms around them and say, sisters, before he ever gives a throne or lets anybody reign, he adequately prepares them. The preparation, then the crown, in order to reign with him. And so we're running a race now. Hear me tonight. We're running a race to get to heaven? No. We are already sure of heaven because we're saved by grace. But we're running the race to receive the prize, to receive a better position. I believe that those who finish the race triumphantly and God positions, it will be because they've experienced something of the training that goes on. So child training, disciplining, chastening makes possible the positioning, the placing. Wouldn't it be terrible to just go through child training, just to be disciplined all the time, if it wasn't for anything? See, this is our problem. So appreciate our brother saying, is apathy, indifference, carelessness, why? I know why. Because people are saying, thank God I'm saved by grace, I'm just ready to go to heaven. I'm sleeping in the meantime. My burden is to stir us to the place and say, oh God, if we only knew that running the race is to fulfill something of purpose and to participate with Him. That's why when I go through some of the disciplining, some of the child training, some of the chastening, I say, oh Lord, it's grievous right now, but got my eye on the reason you're doing it. That's why He says, I love you too much to leave you the way you are. Did you hear that? I love you too much to leave you the way you are. So here are things that have to be married or kept together. A lot of folk talking about, oh, it'll be wonderful when we get to reign with Him, and it will be. But thank God there's some child training before we ever get there. Well, we need to move on and get into our rest of the chapter here. Look at it again now. Verse 8. For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. You're not sons. You're not really His. Furthermore, we had fathers in our flesh down here, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For our earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, our Father, Heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There's a real reason then that God is putting us through the chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man should see the Lord. I'll just stop here for a moment and put in two more things. I think it's very interesting that he says peace. Peace with all men, individuals. And he adds, and holiness. Two things that always need to be kept together. What do you mean by peace? That I like to call involvement. Being involved and yet being in peace with individuals. And holiness literally means a separation. I'm separated unto the Lord. Two things. I hear young people all the time say, boy, I just didn't have to go to this school with all this around me. I could really love the Lord. The struggle we go through is we need to be involved with people at the same time to be able to set apart under the Lord and know how to keep our lives pure and holy. Very difficult. And yet God can give us the real help when we cry out and say, Lord, should I go to this party? My whole class is going. Some of the things they're going to do, I don't know if I should go or not. And so some folks say, well, I just always make a policy. I never go to any parties. I never get involved. And there are a lot of Christians who never get involved in anything, in school or any other place. Sometimes I admire it, but sometimes I believe the Lord might just say, this time I'd like you to get involved in that, in order that you can give a testimony. You can maybe steer it a little different way. You can give it some help. You can give them some help. So when we're always saying, well, I never do this or always do this, I have a problem. Hear me carefully. I never do that. Somebody says, I always do. You know what's involved? Hear me now carefully. When we get to the place where we never or always, we've set a little policy down, we're not needing to inquire daily of the Lord. Lord Jesus, could I be with that group and involved? Should I be involved? And the Lord says, you go and be salt. You be a part and be light. You don't have to do everything they do, but be involved. So be careful of never and always. Now I need to spend a little more time on that. I do with the adults. Are you with me? Why don't I always say, or why do I never? No. Lord Jesus, I am learning to walk with you all the time. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How can I fulfill what you want? But when I've got a thing all set and I never or always, I don't need to inquire of the Lord. See, what we're wanting to see these days is this. I'm going to speak tomorrow again. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. I believe the most wonderful thing that God has made real to my own heart is today, every day, I need to listen again. I need to listen again. Today, I hear His voice. That way He can direct. If I get everything settled and I said, I know what to do, here's a rule I always follow, then I'm either involved or I'm too set. I never have to ask Him what to do. I'm not dependent. So what we're saying is this. Sometimes people say, well, I'm at peace with everybody. I just don't get involved. Others who say, I'm set apart for the Lord. And God wants to bring these two together. That's why He says, peace and holiness. To keep the two, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now the closing verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is a verse that's become very meaningful to me because I believe that God's going to teach us that it's one thing to develop roots in our life, in order that we can have fruit. Roots and fruit. Things that need to be kept together. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Let me just illustrate it with this. I was in a school some years ago in Hagerstown, Maryland. I think it was a Friday morning. I'd been there 4 or 5 days. And the principal of the school said, I wish you'd come into the office when we get through with the morning service. I've invited one of our senior boys to come in. He's one of our choice students. I don't know if something has happened to him the last couple weeks. His attitude is so different. The teachers are wondering what has taken place. And this morning, he was disobeying, smoking behind the school, and I've invited him to come in. It's a Christian school. I never forget the young fellow, tall, handsome kid, came in. He slouched down, and you could tell by his body language he was saying, "Well, I'm here, but I don't intend to talk." And he didn't. He sat there for several minutes. The principal was trying to draw him out, trying to find out what had brought such a change in his attitude, why he was so different. Finally, he blurted out, never forget it. He said, "You would be angry too if you had a father like mine." Headmaster said, or principal said, "What's wrong with your father?" "Well," he said, "my father boards for a number of very wealthy people. He takes care of their horses and he boards them. And he said he's got a barn with hayloft full of hay." And he said, about a month ago, the pigeons were messing up the hay. And my dad shot my pigeons. Boy, I thought, boy, that's a bad father. And he said, "Last week, my pet dog walked down the aisle of the barn and he shot my dog." I never forget as he looked into my face and he said, "I've got a right to be angry with a father like that." How many would say, "Shoot the father"? No. You feel sorry for a fellow, don't you? Shooting his pigeons and now his pet dog. There he was. "I've got a right to be angry with a father who would shoot my pigeons and my dog." Well, I've been just listening up to this moment. And I turned to him and I said, "Let me draw a little picture for you." Some of you have read the book, Life's Ultimate Privilege, and you'll recognize this illustration. But I drew the picture of a nice tree that was very full and fruitful. And then I drew and I said, "And there are roots that go down. And they go to the river of grace down here. And God has provided grace in the river for every one of us." You see, first of all, when we are the Lord's, we are the planting. We stand in grace. Every tree that belongs to the Lord, he says in Romans, stands in, planted in the grace of God. You're saved tonight. You belong to the Lord. You're a tree. And you have the privilege as the tree to go down to the river of grace. Now there's two definitions of grace. Grace is a position I stand in great favor. That's the most common definition in the religious world. But there's another one. Grace is God giving the desire and the power to respond to every life situation according to the will of God. Grace in this river, your roots can go down and you can take the desire and the power to respond, no matter what takes place, to respond the way God would have you. And I looked into his face and I said, "But I'm going to tell you something. You could become a barren tree like this if you're not careful. And instead of your roots going down, your roots go like this." And I looked into his face and I said, there are lots of people. They're God's trees. They're not very fruitful. They don't know the privilege to allow their roots to go down to the river of grace. And God will give them the desire and the power. He said, I don't think what your father did was right. He should have talked with you about your pigeons and about your dog. But what your father did is beside the point right now. You have no right to be angry, because as God's child, you can send your roots down to the river of grace. It's available, and God will give you the desire and the power to forgive your dad. Boy, he looked at me. I couldn't do that. Dad wasn't right. I have a right. No, you have no right to be angry, because the provision is there. The desire and the power to forgive. All of us at some time or another will be hurt by somebody. Maybe a parent or some friend or somebody will do something. It's wrong. Shouldn't have done it. How do you react? I remember him looking. First things he'd addressed, he said, how do I get this desire and power to respond the way I should? And I said, in the Bible, James says he gives more grace to the humble. Peter says, humble yourself under the hand of God and he will give you grace. I said, your roots can like this, or your roots can go down. One little word is, will you humble yourself? And then I got the surprise of my life. Without saying a word, he turned around and knelt at the chair and he says, God, I don't know how to humble myself, but I want the desire, the ability to forgive my dad, even though he's wrong. Well, got to be honest about that. So many times we just add, even though, you see. He was willing to humble himself. He prayed a little bit. I stood and I prayed, oh God, help him to know what it is to humble his heart before you. He got up and I saw a different look on his face. He looked back and he said, I can do it. I'll go home right away and ask my dad to forgive me for my bad attitude. And he said, maybe I'll go to some of my teachers too. They were very much aware of the bad attitude. Why? Well, he said, I've got a right to be angry. Now, ask you a question tonight. How many of you have ever a right to be angry? No right to be angry. Why? I'm a tree. I'm planted. There's grace below. All I have to do is what? Say it. Humble myself and say, Dad, I've been wrong. I've seen it over and over. I know, I talked about it. I wish I'd known this some years ago, because I've been offended so many times through the years with people. They did the wrong. I was a victim. Can I tell you something tonight? Sooner or later, every one of us will be offended. You know why? There are people around us. If it isn't in the church, if it isn't in the school, if it isn't in the home, sooner or later, we'll all be offended. I can predict that. So what do? Get prepared. Recognize, I do not need to be offended. I have no right to be angry when God has given the river of grace. Let me give you another story. Remember John the Baptist? He was the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus. The whole crowd that had been following John suddenly turned from John and they began to follow Jesus. John had said, he must increase, I must decrease. I don't think John knew what he was talking about. Imagine losing all his disciples. And something worse happens. Not only did the disciples all begin to follow Jesus, but now John's in prison. And he seems to be ignored. And there is no record that Jesus ever visited John in prison. How many believe a cousin ought to visit a cousin in prison? How many agree that'd be all right? Especially if you turned all your friends over to him. And John is all alone in prison. John is having a real struggle. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Look, I pointed all my disciples. Now they're following him. Here I am in prison, all alone. John's getting offended because he's beginning to reason. This is why the Apostle Paul said, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what reasonings are? Dad shouldn't have done it. I'm right. That was a wrong thing to do. Reasonings. I have spent time with my reasonings till I was perfectly innocent. Everybody else was guilty. Reasonings. That's why he says, casting down reasonings. Everything that exalts itself. And when that young fellow got up from his knees, I knew that he was bringing some reasonings down because he saw he didn't have a right to be angry when God had given the desire and the power. So here is John. John's in prison. He's reasoning. And he sends a couple disciples, the only ones he has left, to Jesus. And they get there and say, John's wondering if you're really the Messiah. Are you really the one? And Jesus says, go back and tell John the miracles that I'm performing. All the things that are taking place. And then tell John this, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You remember that verse? Blessed is he that's not offended in me. Jesus knew what was taking place in John's heart. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. The disciples leave. And then you know what he says about John? Among men born of women, there's none greater. Not if he'd have sent that word to John. That'd been encouraging. But he simply says, blessed is he that's not offended in me. I need to ask you a question tonight. We've all been offended. I'm not going to ask you if you were. The question is, how long did you let it stay there? Too long, probably. We've all done it. Why are you saying this? I'm saying tonight that God has promised that the fruitfulness in our life will come because he will give the enabling grace, the desire, two kinds of grace. I stand in grace and the enabling grace, my roots going down in order that I can be fruitful. This is why he says, look at this verse again. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble him, and thereby many be defiled. The real trouble is, so often, when I am bitter, I tell my friends, and they likewise pick up offense. Did you hear what his dad did? Boy, if I'd have, and his friends began to be defiled. I need to close. You've been so patient. But the issue tonight is simply this. We're saying that every one of us want to be fruitful. Something that needs to be kept together. Fruit, the fruit of righteousness, all because we have proper roots in our life. Not roots of bitterness, but roots that go down to the river of grace. So, all that we're getting at tonight is simply this. God wants to bring every one of us through to the place where we can run the race and fulfill it. We're going to go on tomorrow and talk about finding the will of God in the daily things. We're going to see how there's the unfolding of the will of God as we run the race. And finally, we're going to see what it means to fulfill the will of God. Let me just ask as we close tonight. Everybody wants to be fruitful. The only way we can develop more fruit is to go through the storms and let our roots go down to the river of grace. It's pretty hard to have roots that go deep if you never have any storms. Never have any struggles. It's the storms of life. It's the crises, the things that happen. I believe that that young senior boy, after learning this lesson, coming through, could say, thank God, my roots have gone down. And it allowed the Holy Spirit to work in a new way to bring fruit in his life. I ask you a closing question now. How many want to run the race? Even though it means some disciplining, even though it means some storms, some struggles, some things that send my roots down. And I've just been praying for you for a couple of weeks now. Oh God, I believe you're gathering a group of young people today. They don't want to play around. They want to run the race. Go deeper with you. How can we make it more real in our lives? Can you say amen? God is good. Even when you have a storm. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to bow to Him. And when I get through the storm, I'm going to be able to, it's time to what? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're right on. Now we're going to do something kind of strange tonight before we go. I want each of you, if we're going to stand in a moment, and take the hands of somebody next to you like this. Then you pray for them, and they're going to pray for the other. We're going to take turns praying. God likes to answer the prayers of the saints. Let's stand, shall we, and find a partner. Everybody find a partner, and for 1 minute you pray for them. I'll give you the cue, and then the other pray for the other. Okay, start.
Okay, it's time to turn around and the other pray. Everybody said amen.